Tonight we begin our journey through the book of Judges. Very interesting book. The book of Judges is the book of no king. God was their king then, but the nation refused to obey him. Their disobedience led to three things that make up the book of Judges, and they are the three parts of the book of Judges. The first one is deterioration and defeat. That's chapter 1 and 2. That was the result of compromising. Then discipline and deliverance. It's chapters 3 to 16. There will be 7 cycles, and we will see 14 different judges. And then number 3 is depravity and decay. And that was the result of idolatry and immorality. This book could also be called the book of failure, because they go from one failure after the next. When there was rest in the land, and they were doing good, when all was well with them, and they were really enjoying life, then they forsook God, and they followed after other gods. And when God disciplined them, they cried out for mercy, and God heard them and delivered them. And after a while, they again would slip back into their evil ways and had to be disciplined again. So the book of Judges stands in contrast to the book of Joshua that we just finished. In Joshua, an obedient people conquered the land through faith in the power of God. In the book of Judges, a disobedient and idolatrous people are defeated time and time again because of their disbelief and their rebellion against God. So in Joshua, we see freedom. In Judges, we see bondage. In Joshua, we see progress. And in Judges, we see decline. In Joshua, we see conquest through belief. In Judges, we see defeat through unbelief. In Joshua, we saw that Israel served God. In Judges, Israel served self. In Joshua, sin is judged. In Judges, sin is tolerated. In Joshua, we see faith and obedience. In Judges, we see lack of both of them. In 7 different cycles of 4 steps, each cycle has 4 steps: delight, disobedience, discipline, deliverance. The book of Judges shows us how Israel had set aside God's word and replaced it with what was right in their own eyes. The 4 D's of the book of Judges: delight, disobedience, discipline, deliverance. When they had rest, it was a delight. Then they disobeyed and committed idolatry. God had to discipline and oppress them, and then they cried to God for deliverance. And that happened over and over again. The author of this book of Judges is not mentioned, but it is believed to be the prophet Samuel. The book was written during the time of Samuel and the reign of King Saul. The book of Judges is a little difficult because it does not follow a chronological order. It begins after the death of Joshua, and then in chapter 2 it tells us about the death of Joshua. So the events covered in Judges range from about 1385 BC to 1040 BC. A total of 345 years is in this book. But the period of Judges extend another 30 years and includes four other judges. Samuel was a judge. Eli was a son. Was a judge, and Samuel's two sons, Joel and Abijah, were also judges for a total of 18. So 14 in the book of Judges, we pick up four in Samuel. Then it is followed by the king. We will see that this will change and they will ask for a king, and then a king will be judging them. During the 345-year span, God raised up military champion. And Samson was one of them, was the most famous one that we know as a champion, but they were all champion. And they were called to throw off the yoke of bondage and to restore the nation to pure worship of God. And each time a different nation came to punish Israel, and each time God raised up a new deliverer to bring victory. The Hebrew word for judges not only means settling disputes, but it also means to liberate and deliver. First, the judges would deliver the people, then would rule and administer justice in the land. This is why several scholars only mention 13 judges in the book of Judges and not 14. They combine Deborah with Barak as co-judges, co-rulers, because she never delivered. Barak did. She only administered justice. We see that next week, chapter 4. But she is still a judge, and there are a total of 14 judges in the book of Judges and 4 in 1 Samuel for a grand total of 18 judges. We are living in a very similar period today. Here in the United States, God's people are not marching from victory to victory, but from defeat to defeat. And the three reasons for their failure are the exact same as in the book of Judges: a lack of faith in God, a lack of obedience to God, and compromising. And these three things will bring you nothing but defeat, and you will go from one defeat to the next defeat. Like Israel, instead of removing the moral cancer that is spread by the unbelievers, they catch the disease. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Not what was wrong in their own eyes, but what was evil in the sight of God. And there would be no peace until there is a king, capital K, Jesus, reigning here on earth. All right, chapter 1 deals with the failures of the tribes of Israel, and it can be divided into two parts. First, the conquest, the first 20 verses, and then the compromise, verses 21 to 36. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanite to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." And Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanite and the Perizzite. Then Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued him, and they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather their food under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, the book of Joshua, if you remember, started with after the death of Moses. The book of Judges here starts with after the death of Joshua. The story continues. It is the same story. After the death of Joshua, the tribe of Judah took the leadership role. In fighting against the Canaanite in the south, in spite of God's promise of victory, Judah, you go first, I will give them into your hand. Judah sought the assistance of the tribe of Simeon. That was not God's perfect will. God said, Judah will go and I will give them the victory. Judah said, hey, Simeon, you come with me. Showing that their faith lacked complete dependence on God's word. Right away, they just got the victory in Jericho. They're going further and they're starting with compromising. Their first victory was over the inhabitant of Bezek. And after killing 10,000 men, they cut off the thumbs and the big toes of the king, as he had done to his enemies. Whenever he captured somebody, he would cut off their thumbs and their big toes. As you have done to others, it shall be done to you, the Bible says. He should have been put to death, as the Lord had commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 24. But instead, he was only crippled. Then he was taken to Jerusalem, where he died later. The purpose of cutting their thumbs was to make it impossible for them to use bows or sword or any weapon. And the purpose for cutting their big toes was to make it difficult to walk and impossible to run or to fight. The big toe is very important to keep your balance. So cutting those things would eliminate them from further military service. But this showed Israel's disobedience in dealing with the heathen in the land. Rather than completely crushing them as God had said, the Israelites only crippled them. Such partial obedience was disobedience and would cost the Jews dearly in the days ahead. Just remember, partial obedience is total disobedience as far as God is concerned. If you change what he said, if you modify his command, it is total disobedience. Only total obedience is acceptable to God. Partial obedience is not. Here they did partial obedience, and they would pay the price. In verses 8 to 15, we have more information about the failure of Judah. We saw those things already earlier in Joshua chapter 15. So Joshua had a measure of success against Jerusalem, putting the city to the torch, but they only set the city on fire. They did not destroy the inhabitants as God had told them. And later these people will come back and they will control the city. Neither Judah nor Benjamin, verse 21, could drive the Jebusite out of their fortress. Verse 16, the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palm Spring, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arad. And they went and dwelt among the people. And Judah with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Sephath and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Ormah. And Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland, the valley, because they had chariots of iron, and they gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses had said. Then he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. The Anakim were giants. So the Kenites continued to dwell with the children of Judah, even though they never were truly converted. Another compromise. They tolerated them to dwell with them together. Judah had other conquests, including Hormah, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ekron, all mentioned here, but the victories were not complete. The inhabitants of the lowland in the valley, they had chariots of iron. And Judah did not have the faith to launch an attack against them. Judah was scared, intimidated by those chariots. They were unwilling to persevere in difficult circumstances. They compromised again and let those people dwell right there. Verse 21, we have the second part. More compromises. In verse 21, we see first the failure of Benjamin. Like Judah, they also compromised and did not drive the Jebusites out. And this verse 21 indicates that the book of Judges was written before King David took Jerusalem. In verses 22 to 29, we have the failures now of the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. They attacked the city of Bethel. Formerly, it was called Luz. And they destroyed the city. But their mistake was in promising safety to a collaborator and his family. In verse 25, he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. Another compromise. What happened to this man? This man promptly started building another city, and he called that other city Luz, in the land of the Hittites. Unjudged sin survives and had to be dealt again with later. So anytime it is unjudged and you just compromise and leave it there, it will come back to bite you. In verses 30 to 36, we have the failures of the other tribes. Zebulun, in verse 30, failed to drive out the Canaanites, and they dwell among them. Asher, in verses 31 to 32, he failed to drive out the Asherites. Naphtali, verse 33, failed to drive out the people of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anat. Then Dan, verses 34 to 36, he failed to drive out the Amorites. So the conquest of the children of Israel was a partial conquest. They compromised left and right. They did not do what God asked them to do, and then they cried out to God, "We're in trouble." They did not kill the enemies as commanded by God. They did not drive the Jebusite from Jerusalem. So their conquest was really a failure. Failure to obey the Lord. So the main lesson for this chapter 1, incomplete obedience will rob you of rest. It is best to obey the Lord and be at peace. Now chapter 2 deals with the results of incomplete obedience. And then the establishment of judges, they start to be put into place in chapter 2. The chapter 2 has three parts to it. Opportunity for rededication, verses 1 to 5. Opportunity for teaching, verses 6 to 10. And opportunity for service, verses 11 to 25. Then the angel of the Lord, that's a capital A, that's the Lord Jesus himself. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Then they called the name of the place Bochim, weeping, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. So the angel of the Lord Jesus, rebuked the people at Bochim for their disobedience. Israel had gone from the place of victory to the place of mourning. They had failed to drive the Canaanites out of the land and to destroy all of their altars. Therefore, the Lord would refuse to drive out the inhabitants of the land for them. But they would instead allow them, he will instead allow them to upset the Israelite. You did not want to get rid of them. I will leave them there. I will not do it for you, and you're going to have nothing but trouble. This section, verses 1 to 5, gives us the primary reason for the oppression that follows in the book. At verse 6, we see the second part, the opportunity for training and teaching. In verses 6 to 10, we have a review of the close of Joshua's life and then the generation that outlived him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you remember, the Lord had given some specific commands to his people. Failure to obey them led to the sad state of affair that is described in verse 10. The new generation did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done. That's a sad thing. The previous generation had not taught their children to fear the Lord and to keep his commandments. The neglect of the fathers led to the apostasy of their sons. And this still applies today. If the parents will not train the kid, if the kids are free to do whatever is right in their own eyes, I don't want the Bible, I don't want God, I don't want the church, and the parents let that happen, that will lead to the apostasy of the children. It happened here. It will happen in your home. Here we see the failure of the parents to properly teach their children about God and what he has done for Israel. Remember that they had all kinds of memorials. God always said, put a pile of stone here. Put a pile of stone there. When the children ask you, what's that pile there for? Then you can explain to remind them of the works of God. And they missed their opportunity to train and to teach the young generation. How sad. Parents who do not teach their children about God are bound to have their hearts broken. At verse 11, we have the third part, the opportunity for service. There in verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. These are foreign gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal. and the Ashtoreth, that's Canaanite goddesses. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. They bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges, 18 of them, for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Here we have a preview of the entire period of the judges. We have an outline here, a fourfold cycle that characterized that time. First, we see sin, verses 11 to 13. Then we see servitude, verses 14 and 15. Supplication is not here, but we will see it in chapter 3. And then we have deliverance or salvation in verses 16 to 18. They forsook the Lord, it says in verse 13. What was the cause of apostasy? What could have caused that to happen? One word: compromise. But four specific things were the real cause of their compromise. Number one, ease and comfort. As long as they were surrounded with dangers in the wilderness and in the new land, they held on to God. They were nervous. They were scared. But when comfort and ease came, it brought negligence in their relationship with God. They compromised. They did not do what God asked them to do. They were comfortable. That's the first step. Number two, tolerance of evil. They failed to destroy the idolatry of Canaan. Oh, it's okay. They are not really bothering us. Let them stay with us. And it became a snare. Indifference to wickedness around us is certain to open doors of temptation. Get rid of those. Number three, inadequate education or lack of it. They did not teach their children about God and what God had done for them. It was not important. They did not train their children in the way they should do. They grew up ignorant of God. And then number four, that's a sad one, attraction to laziness. The service of God involved effort, purity of life, self-sacrifice, difficult task. It's much easier to worship the world than to worship God. Laziness will always lead to compromise. So the reason for their problem was compromise, but the compromise came from these four things. In verses 20 to 23, because Israel persisted in disobedience, God decided to allow the nations to remain in the land as chastisement upon his people. Punishment for disobedience was not the only reason why the Lord did not drive out the Canaanites. Verse 22 tells us he left them there to test Israel and to train the next generation for war. We will see that in chapter 3, verse 2. We can gain insight from this. We know why the Lord allows believers to go through problems and trials. He wants to know if they will keep the ways of the Lord or they will not. Verse 22. Tests are good. The main lesson of this chapter 2, God sees the long-term results of our choices. We do not. How wise then to always be guided by God's word. Chapter 3 now deals with the first three judges and their deliverance. The chapter can be divided into two simple parts: God's test, verses 1 to 4, and God's judges, verses 5 to 31. In verses 1 to 4, we have the list there of the nation that were left as a test to Israel. Whole bunch of people. Five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivite, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon. They were left there that God might test his people to know whether they would obey the Lord or not. In verse 4, that's what it says. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites. That's the beginning of the second part, God's judges. So they dwell among those Canaanites, Hivites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and they took their daughters to be their wives. And they gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. See what happened when you leave people, unbelievers around you? This is what happened. Now they are unequally yoked together. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baal and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Here we have the first cycle. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Verses 6 and 7. Intermarriages with unbelievers. Idolatry. They served their gods. They did evil. They forgot the Lord. They serve foreign gods, foreign goddesses. Then they end up in bondage for 8 years, in verse 8. Then they cried to God for deliverance. Oh, Lord, help us. What's happening here? And God raised up a deliverer named Othniel. He was the first judge. Remember, we saw him in the book of Joshua. He was the nephew of Caleb. He went out to war. And he delivered the people, verse 10. And for 40 years, everything was fine, as long as Othniel the judge was alive. Verse 11. But it won't last. We will see them over and over again do the exact same thing and start another cycle and repeat the same cycle. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation. In verse 12, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palm, Jericho. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. For 8 years, they enjoy rest and peace and happiness. They did not like that. Again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Here we have the second cycle. Israel's sin were dominated by Eglon, the king of Moab, for 18 years, verse 14. The Moabites were the descendants of Lot with his own daughter, the product of incest. They were dwelling with the tribe of Reuben. Should never have been dwelling there. Reuben had compromised in letting them live there. It was much easier to just let them live with them than to fight them. The easiest thing is not always the best thing to do. Many people, they look for the easiest thing. It is not what God wants us to do. God's children are not lazy bums who are trying to get as little as possible to get away with nothing. The easiest thing is not the best thing to do. They were too lazy to go and destroy those people. Lazy people look for ways to cut corners, and they always end up with more work down the road. The tribe of Reuben could cut some corners here. They settled in the land quicker by not kicking them out. Having to fight those people takes time. And it's a humbug. Let's not fight them. Let them stay with us and we'll be fine. They did not take the time to finish the task that God had commanded them to do. They pay the price. Anytime you cut corner and you don't do exactly everything that God asked you to do, you would pay the price. In verses 15 to 30, Israel cried to the Lord. And again, our faithful God raised up a deliverer, another judge. His name was Ehud. He was a lefty from the tribe of Benjamin. And that's a very weird thing because Benjamin means son of the right hand. So he was a left-handed son of the right hand. It's a little confusing. He was commissioned by the people to take as a gift to King Eglon. Eglon was a fat man. He was the oppressor of Israel, and he was going to pay the tribute and all the taxes that he had collected, and he was chosen by the people, go and pay our dues to that king who's over us for 18 years. So Ehud went, but he hid a double-edged dagger under his clothes. That's in verse 16. And after presenting the gift, and the king probably felt at ease concerning the attitude of his Jewish subject, are they bringing their dues, they bringing their money, then Ehud asked for a private audience to discuss a secret message, he says in verse 19 here. When all the attendants had been sent away, because there was a secret message, Ehud took the dagger and he assassinated the king in verse 21. And he pushed the dagger into his fat belly and his guts came out. I don't make this up. It's in verse 22. Even the hilt went in after the blade and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly and his entrails came out. Then he fled through the porch and he locked the doors behind him. Verse 23. By the time the deed was discovered, because they were trying to come, the door was locked and they did not want to disturb the men in charge. By the time they finally found out, say something is wrong, they broke the door, they go in, they find the fat man dead right there. Ehud had the time to assemble the men of Israel and march against Moab and killed about 10,000 people, retreating soldiers. That's in verse 29. I don't know if you have ever smelled what 10,000 dead people smelled like. I only was at New York City on September 11. There was a little over 3,000 people there. The smell was terrible. And many of them were in powder. And the smell was terrible. And when I read of something like this, you kill 10,000 people and they're all over, the smell of that is terrible. Israel, then, after that here, enjoyed rest for 80 years. That's in verse 30. Othniel was from Judah, the mightiest tribe in Israel. But the second one, Ehud, was from Benjamin, the smallest tribe. So again, we see God can use the great or the small to gain the victory, since power comes from him anyway. He will use many, he will use few, he will use the greatest, he will use the smallest, makes no difference. The victory comes from God. So if you have the faith for it, you will. Men are simply the agents of deliverance. They are not the originators of it. God is. Then verse 31, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anat, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Now, only one verse is devoted to this judge here. Shamgar killed 600 men of the Philistine. So that is after the 80 years of rest. So imagine, after 80 years, everything is going well. They have experienced two cycles already. Now everything is well. This guy delivered us from the Moabite, from the king. We are at peace 80 years. Why would you mess around again to go and do evil against the Lord? But they did. It's not mentioned here. We only go straight to the third cycle, goes to this judge. And he went and they were this time taken by the Philistines. And God called this man here, Shamgar, and he went and he killed 600 men. And an ox goad is a sharp pointed instrument used to prod the oxen. We know very little about this man. But later, next week, Judge Deborah will mention him in her song in chapter 5, verse 6. His name is not a Hebrew name. Shamgar is not Hebrew. Scholars think that he was a Gentile. And he is another example of God using a weak thing to accomplish a mighty victory. God can use anything, anytime. There's no problem. So the main lesson of our chapter 3 is men's memory easily forgets God. So he must be repeatedly tested that God might be kept in view. So the choice of evil always has consequences. After 80 years of rest, again they turned from the Lord, and again they were attacked by the Philistines. They were under the control of the Philistines, and again God raised another judge, Shamgar, probably not even a Jewish man, and delivered his people. Even though the tribes failed to drive out the enemy, God was still with his people, and he wanted to help them. It's amazing how God is. So if you wonder, how can God look at all the garbage on this earth today and all the crime and all the thing? God has seen a lot of stuff. God is long-suffering. He is not willing that any shall perish, and that is why he is so patient and long-suffering. He knows everything. He sees those who are on this earth who are not saved yet, even though there's a lot of garbage on this earth, but they will be. He sees them as being saved, and when the last one checks in, we go out. So God was with his people, and he wanted to help them. God's people must live in the world. We have no choice. But they must not live like the world. We have to be in, but we don't have to be like. Israel forgot the Lord, and they adopted the ways of the world. They copied the ways of their enemy. And it began with intermarriage, which led to the worship of idols. The old man Warren Wiersbe, I like him, he said, when you visit your in-laws, you must be polite to their gods. This is why it is best not to have heathen as your in-laws. God says he does not want his children to marry unbelievers. Next week, more judges that God used. And one of them would be a woman. Very exciting. So you can read chapters 4-7. Father, we do thank you again for your word. Every time, Lord, we gather with you in your building and we open your word, we always learn lessons that pertain to us, even though those things happened over 3,000 years ago. You are the same. You do not change. And we learn from the mistakes of others. And we see tonight, Lord, compromise. How dangerous compromise is. We learn tonight that partial obedience is total disobedience. So I pray, Father, that we would learn from these people tonight, not to copy what they have done, that we may not get into the same trouble that they were in. So we thank you, Father, for your long-suffering and your patience with them as you are now with us in this world. And we pray, Father, that we would continue to walk with you in total obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Compromise. It is still being done by Christians. They know what they should do or should not do, but they compromise. They go for the comfort. They go for the ease. They don't want anything. If it is too difficult, they're not interested. Even if it's for God, it's too difficult. They're not interested. Tolerance of evil. They find fault with Christians because they are not tolerant. But we cannot be tolerant and be obedient to God. God said, be ye separate from them. You're separate. Do not mix with them. We are not The only mixing that we do is to talk to them about the Lord. Talk about Jesus, talk about God, talk about the Bible. That is what we gather with them, not to play cards or to have parties to learn their ways. Because it's very difficult. You become friends with them. You can no longer correct them when they lie, when they do something wrong. And again, you have to compromise and say nothing. And you're not pleasing God when you're compromising. It's a dangerous thing to do, to compromise. We see here from those people what it is. And the other thing is attraction to laziness. They took shortcut. They did not want to do everything that God will do most of it. There are people who look at the Bible and they look at anything. It could be a woman who look at Proverbs 31 and she will do most of it. You will see a man who is supposed to love his wife and he will do some of it. So many cut corner, partial obedience. And they think that God is very pleased with them. These people thought that, oh, God is so pleased with us. He is our God. Because of their partial obedience. And that is deceptive. To God, partial obedience is total disobedience. You cannot appease him with partial obedience. You do what he said to do, or you fail. You did not do it at all. So may we learn tonight about compromise. We are not to compromise at all. And we are not to do and be content and satisfied with partial obedience. We obey what God said to do. Not almost, not some of it. We obey everything he said. And if we don't, we are total disobedient to God. There is no in between. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your home, your work starting tomorrow, your family, your children. May he help you to never compromise for any reason. And may he help you to not partially obey his word, but totally obey his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.